Let's turn this evening to Genesis, passage we're all familiar with in chapter 32. We know the story of good old Jacob and as God is revealing his heart to him, we know that he fled and went out and was living in isolation from the presence of God. He had encountered him in his journey, but as he's returning back home, having been taken advantage of his father-in-law and all of the trials that we know that he had gone through, he's coming back and he's getting ready to face his brother. And of course, you remember he was very fearful of having to deal with his sin and how he had deceived his brother. And the 32nd chapter says in verse 8, if Esau come to me and come in one company, and smite it, the other company which is left shall escape. He's looking at how to avert, you know, this destruction of his clan. And so he's still imagining that his brother's going to come and destroy him. And so he says, I'm going to put together two different groups, and at most I'll just lose half of it. But you know, the scriptures tell us in the 28th chapter and in verse 15 that he said that he would bring him back into the land again. He had the promise of God, but was still living fearfully and trying to make his own plans. Does that sound familiar? And needing to trust in God. And so as he's facing this as an imminent danger, he looks and he says, you know, what I'll do is I'll just give an offering up to my brother, and I'll present Esau, verse 14, with 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats and 200 ewes or ewes. And so we realize that he's looking to try to appease his brother. And as he exhausts himself in preparation, verse 26 tells us that as he had laid himself down, he had an encounter with the Lord. And I believe that tonight we, each one of us, truly needs an encounter with the Lord. Amen? Many of us, it's not to this degree, but we've heard of the Lord with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Amen? That Job experience, that need to have that personal encounter, that need to know who God truly is through relationship, through God putting his hand on us and touching us. I know in my own life, it's something that I've just been praying about and crying out to, that God would just put his hand on me. That I would come to know a fresh anointing. That I would be revived in my spirit, a true zeal just for the holiness of God and the glory of God. A jealousy for his presence. Don't you long for him to come and visit us? You know, we've been admonished to prepare ourselves when we come together, believing for that visitation of God, that he could just refresh us, to stir up in us that gift that we've each one received for whatever ministry he's called us to. But oh, how we need to stir that up. And how we need that fresh visitation. An encounter with God. Not just a knowing of Him. Thank God for the more sure word of prophecy. Those who not seeing yet believing, He said, we're a blessed people. But oh, for a life-changing experience of the visitation of God in our lives. And He wants to show Himself to us. And so as I've been praying, in fact, just this subject that we're going to talk about here for a little while, actually it came to me last night as I was just falling asleep. And a number of biblical incidents were running through my mind, and as I was just meditating on the Lord and just sharing with the Lord, Lord, how, you know, we just want to know You. Oh, that I could know Him, the apostle said. In the power of His resurrection, amen? And even in the fellowship of His sufferings. Oh, I don't look forward to suffering and I don't seek suffering. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And along with that will come the grace of God. Amen? That visitation of God. And so we find Jacob here in that situation where he's under this oppression, under this fear. Of what's awaiting him now, the unknown, this trials before him, and how is this thing going to go down? You see, Jacob knows very clearly how he would have responded to Esau if it had been reversed. We judge out of our own hearts, don't we? And so the scripture tells us that Jacob was left alone, and as he was alone, there came a man and wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We're in verse 24. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said to him, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go except thou bless me. Oh, how we need that kind of a commitment in our pursuit of God. Amen? When's the last time we prayed with that kind of a fervency and that kind of a commitment? When is the last time we prayed, as we've shared before the phrase, when is the last time we've prayed until we've prayed? Until we know we've touched the heart and the mind of God. When's the last time you went to pray with that dedication? I'm not getting up until God has changed me. If I have to use this year's vacation time, I will not leave this prayer room until You've blessed me, praise God. Has anything moved you to that degree? Have we been moved to that degree for those that are suffering among us? Have we been moved to that kind of a diligent pursuit just because we want that presence, we want that visitation? The prayer and the fasting that's necessitated by a genuine pursuit of God with all of our hearts. When you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. All of our heart isn't 30 minutes and then we're gone. And so as this wrestling match, and that's not the subject for tonight, so I want to move on. As this wrestling match goes on and we see this wrestling and the Lord speaking to him says, the day's arising, I'm going to depart. And he makes that declaration. I will not release you until you've blessed me. And he spoke to him and he said, what is your name? Now you know, and we're all very familiar with this, but we know in biblical times that names meant something. You know, somewhat today, you know, the different definitions are there, and when people get their little baby books, they look through for something and they try to find a name, you know, that you know, has a meaning to it. Shaniqua, or, you know, whatever that means, you know, or we look up, we can get us a good old English name, Archibald. And it just doesn't do the same, does it? But names really meant something, and when they named a child, they named him based upon what they believed as they were prayerful would identify who this person was. What they were believing God to make them. What this person would be in their lives. And they would name them accordingly. Many times they were named in reference to different times and trials of life. One of the names we're very familiar with, Ichabod. Have you noticed there's not a lot of kids named Ichabod in church? You don't find Ichabods and you don't find Judases in the church. The glory of the Lord has departed, has left us. A memorial of that particular event and occasion and the child named accordingly. We know Jesus, his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Amen. And so God speaks to him and he said, who are you? Now we know that Jacob's life declared who he was, his behavior, the fruit that he bore. And supernaturally, the naming of this young man was by the Spirit of God, obviously revealing who this young man would become. And so he answers and he says, my name is Jacob. My name is Jacob. Supplanter, deceiver, con man, self-promoter. And then what a sweet statement comes from the Lord. He said, we've wrestled this night and you've come through these years where I've sent you, having been purged and tried, and I'm just here to meet you, to tell you you've passed the test. And your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou askest after my name. And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And it said as he rose, he halted upon his thigh, for it had been taken out of joint. And God touched him, and his thigh, the scripture says, having been taken out of joint, it says, and the sinew shrank. God gave him this limp as a reminder of this day, of his name change. The name Israel means to prevail with God. He said, you're as a prince with God. You have power with God. Israel, the one who persisted with God. You see, this is indicative of that, of the nation, that covenant people that God had spoken to. And God is revealing himself to this man who's going to be the head of these covenant people. This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's interesting that he asked after God's name, and the Lord called him on it. And said, how is it that you don't know my name? Why would you ask after me? You've been taught, you know the testimonies of your father Abraham and Isaac. Those promises that were made to them are sure to 1,000 generations, praise God. This is a confirmation to who you are. For I am the Lord and I change not. My name hasn't changed. I'm the same God that visited your father Abraham. You know, Genesis 17 speaks of that particular visitation, and you can turn over there and look for just a moment. We go back and we're so familiar with these stories, we've got to be careful that, you know, that we don't forget how unique and spectacular these visitations are. In God dealing with man, in establishing these covenant people. And God having separated Abraham in verse chapter 17 says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. What a statement. I am the Almighty God. He reveals himself here as Elohim. We're going to talk a little bit about the names of God. And part of where we're going is this. The end, hopefully we'll end up here, is this. The one who's been given a name that's above every name dwells in our presence. Amen? And whatever we ask in his name, it's promised that he would do it. Praise God. And God has revealed clearly to us what that name of Jesus encompasses. And beloved, it encompasses power over sin. It encompasses power over death, hell, and the grave. It promises to you and I power and victory over all manner of sickness and disease. Amen? That we would come to know Him as He has revealed Himself to us. I won't get sidetracked on that issue that we were talking a little bit about on Sunday, but you know, we were talking about the fact that so many today are coming into services like this. We come into Bible studies or worship services or whatever you want to call them, and they just have become academic. They become scholarship pursuit. We do not come to study about God. We come to visit God and encounter God. Amen? Amen. And so much of the church today, beloved, just dried up. Nothing but rituals. And I'm not talking about just the Episcopalian church. I'm not just talking about, you know, some of you may have seen the wedding thing and, you know, you look at the, all of the pomp and circumstance and you see how it includes the church. I'm not just talking about the Anglicans. The Anglicans are mighty sticklers for the Word of God. But hearers, not doers. Where's the power of the Word of God? The persecution that came on the believers of old times, I was just reading recently about Fox and the Quakers and how these were guys that because the church was dried up, they went back to the Word of God and they encountered God and they had Pentecostal experiences and they knew the power and presence of God as a reality. They would gather together and just sit and be quiet until God moved in their midst. Oh, I don't agree with their polity and some of the different aspects, but I like that one aspect. When they came, they just came and they sat there until God moved. They weren't interested in a whole bunch of more liturgy. They had an appetite for God's presence. Would that that hunger would rise in all of us. Amen? I am Almighty God. You know, Exodus makes a very interesting statement. Exodus chapter 6. This is kind of a cool statement that's made here as we begin to look at the name of God and how each of His names speak to a specific aspect of who He is. We talked about, the tragic doctrine of many of your Reformed theology teachers today. And how they make God, they've systematized their theology to where they try to make God fit in this preconceived box. And as Calvin was just a parrot of Augustine, Calvin's theology has no originality to it whatsoever. He just systematized Augustine's teachings. Augustine is the father of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. And the two aspects that really got them askew was as Augustine began to focus solely upon God's sovereignty and his misunderstanding of sovereignty caused him to misunderstand and define human depravity incorrectly. Hence you come up with these different aspects that we stand in direct opposition to the Reformed theology, the Calvinistic doctrine that comes up with these five different aspects that show that man has been picked by God sovereignly before he's conceived. He is already predestined to either heaven or hell. And that man is saved then by irresistible grace. In other words, the people that are born again, we're going to get saved whether they liked it or not. And the guy next to him can be seeking after God and crying out for God, but it's already been predetermined he can't come. He's not the elect. He's got to go to hell. And that God does not base this upon any performance or pursuit, but eternally damns people, and this is the quote, based upon this and this alone, God's, the term just went out of my mind, I've read it so many times just recently too, good pleasure. They'll quote it over and over. God is sovereign, and by his good pleasure, he damns men to hell. And so you have irresistible grace. You have limited atonement. It says, they say, that Jesus' blood was not shed for everyone, only for the eternal elect. So when Jesus died, he didn't die for you unless you're the elect. And so we realize that, you know, they begin to go down this rabbit trail and create straw men that they attack, and go around and around with circular reasoning to defend a doctrine that they don't preach. Because not one Calvinist that I've ever heard stands up and says, I want you to know one thing here tonight, folks, that Jesus Christ came and died upon that cross for only the elect, and most of you here tonight are damned to hell. But just keep praying, because you don't know, you might be one of the elect. You ever heard anybody preach that? But it's what they believe. And the reason that's preached, and the reason this is taught, and that's, I got a little bit off track, I said I wouldn't, is because they don't know God, they only know doctrine. God has already revealed himself in his word. Amen? Amen. And we're going to look a little bit tonight at what he's revealed to us. And we want to look tonight where we left off in our last session to the fact that God is good and God is merciful and God is kind and God is just. And if we just know that about God, and maybe a couple of other attributes, did what I just shared with you about God's good pleasure not sound just to any of you? Where do you think our moral conscience came from? The knowledge of God dwells in every man. Amen? We know good from evil. I'm going to tell you something. Killing innocent people is evil. That's another thing, by the way. Calvinists believe that God, being sovereign, is the source of all things, including sin. So God is the author of sin, and God is the cause of sin in people's lives. He causes people to sin. Well, the Bible says that He doesn't. The scripture tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Amen? Let me get back on course. And so we see here that as He's revealing Himself in Exodus chapter 6, this comment's made, and I think it's a good prelude to where we're going. Exodus 6, verse 2, "And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But my name Jehovah, by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan." And He talks about the fact that He's keeping in remembrance, verse 5, this covenant that was made. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked into this and bogged down with details and miss the main point that we're looking for tonight. We could go back and show you other scriptures, but I won't take time to do that. The name Jehovah had been revealed prior to this. He's just saying, I didn't reveal myself to them as it pertained to the covenant. That covenant that was going to be reaffirmed through the establishing of the law and the sacrifices that would reveal the finalizing of the covenant in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we have two great references here to the names of God. I revealed myself to Abraham, I like this, as the Almighty God. So let's just stop for just a moment and look at this. The fact that God is almighty, omnipotent meaning all powerful. But you see, we have to go beyond just the power. We have to also, as we're looking at what these names are revealing, the attributes of God's sovereignty, His reign. He is King. He is Lord. Amen? All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, praise God. Almighty God. We can go back and think for just a moment at some of the great scriptures and promises that have been given to us. I have given you all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Praise God. Amen. Have you wrestled with God to where when you rise up, you know that you have encountered the Almighty and His hand has been placed upon you and He has blessed you and said, I want you to know from this day forward, you have power with me. Amen? Don't you want that kind of a relationship? Don't you want to be able to have that kind of an experience? And whatever that limp might be that comes upon you, what a great gift, amen? I told you the other day that I'd received a precious gift a few years back from Rick Martindale. He's blessed us a couple of times. One time with a great gift at a time of need where we were. And we were so blessed by his generosity. I won't embarrass him by sharing with you what it was, but it's one of those once in a lifetime happenings. And we were so blessed. A lot of money. And then he gave us later another gift. I think it probably came from the mall, the Precious Remembrances or something like that over there. Something like that anyway. And it's a paperweight and it's a star, pretty thick, big star. And it's engraved, don't ever forget your limp. That's a precious gift. These visitations in our life when we're humbled. You see, God shows us Himself most mightily in our weakest times, in our weakest moments. Many of us are so fearful of entering into those times when we really have to believe God. But when we come out, they're the sweetest moments. Amen? And so we see Him revealing Himself. God Almighty, Elohim. I like another rendering of this. I'm going to take a few minutes here and just give us some definitions. It'll bless you, it should, and it's a little tedious, but by the time we get it, I think it'll truly be a blessing to you, especially as you see these things. But Almighty God, when we see that in the scriptures, the usage of His name Elohim is speaking of the God of all sufficiency. The God of all sufficiency. I liked this rendering, the pourer out of abundance. What do you have need of tonight? Sunday we might get into the redemptive names of Jehovah. Aren't you thankful for how God has revealed himself in the scriptures in those great seven redemptive names? Those promises that are sure to a thousand generations, the revelation of God that causes us to worship him, to rest in him, to fight for him. And so we see him coming and sharing with Abraham at this time who he truly is. One reference we shared before that carries a great figurative meaning to it, but one rendering is the supreme breasty one. Talking about that nursing child that draws life sustenance from one source alone. And what he's basically saying here is, I am all that you need. I am sufficient. Let's say it another way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. An almighty God who knows what things you have need of will meet your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need tonight? No. You don't need that thing that you're looking at. You need God. Amen? What do you need tonight? Well, I need to be healed. I need some money to pay these past debts. I need this pain to leave my body. What you need tonight is God. What you need tonight is the all-sufficient one to take up residence within you. Come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, beloved. Too many of us are running independent again. We need to be yoked up with Jesus. Our minds are too independent. We're making too many plans too far in advance. Today is the day of our salvation. We become no different than the liturgical churches. We have our doctrine here, but we're living like the world. We're thinking like the world. We're depending upon our own strength, our own right arm. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'll give you rest, praise God. Are you spinning your wheels? You're working too hard. You're wearing yourself out. You're fretting. You can't sleep. The Bible says be anxious for nothing and you're worried about everything. Almighty God. Elohim is our Heavenly Father. You see, that's what's so cool about the next revelation that God gives of himself. So often we think of this Almighty God running this universe. We almost become deists, that God has put everything in order and then just step back and letting it run its course. God is intimately involved in our lives. He knows our name. The hairs of our head are numbered. Amen? Aren't you looking forward to that moment when he has that special stone that he places in our hands, that pet name for us that reveals his intimacy? God loves you tonight. He's touched with the feelings of every one of your infirmities. He's already borne all your pain on His body. From eternity, the Lamb of God has been slain that you might be made whole tonight in the name of Jesus, because it pleased God to bruise Him on our behalf. Oh, Almighty God is not some God in the distance, not some God that is way out yonder in the universe. He lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit, praise God. And our God is not one of those dumb gods or dumb idols that Paul speaks toward in Corinthians. Our God is not dumb. He is very vocal. The Holy Spirit is speaking continuously. Are we getting quiet enough to hear the voice of Almighty God? And what do we drown out the voice of Almighty God with? All kinds of the little traffic that comes on those little beeps on your devices, and God's trying to talk to you and you're getting beeped. Have you ever let that beep on your device cause you to stop in the middle of prayer to look and see what it was? How is that? How is that that we could be in the presence of His Majesty? You think that would fly? In our society today? In the natural realm? You know, we just saw some of the royalty and all of that in Great Britain this last weekend. And can you imagine the Queen's talking to you and you say, hold it, Granny, I got to check this. That's what her grandchildren call her, Granny. Now really, tragically, have you ever done so? Do we believe that He is Almighty God? I would say when He speaks, we ought to give Him a little more attention than E.F. Hutton. Y'all remember that commercial, right? He is our sovereign. He is our King. He is our Lord. He has a word for you. And when He reveals Himself to you, my advice is grab hold of Him and don't let go. Amen? If God begins to speak to you, if you're sensing the presence of God, grab a hold of Him and don't let go, praise God, until He's blessed you. Until He's filled you with His power and with His presence and with His knowledge. I am the Lord God Almighty. He said, and now I want to reveal to you another aspect of who I am. He says, I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh. And as we talk about Jehovah God, it's really interesting. Jehovah really talks about God being self. We saw Him as El Shaddai, as all-sufficient. And Jehovah reveals God as self-existent or eternal. That You know, you hear the people sometimes in their peanut brains trying to reason, and they say, well, you know, God created man because he was lonely. God is eternally sufficient. Amen? Self-sufficient. God needs nothing. God is triune. He is that unitary being that we've spoken of. And not only in that unitary essence of God, that there's no conflict between the three persons of the Godhead, there is never any conflict between any of the attributes of who God is. And so as he reveals himself to man in this particular situation, he's coming and he's revealing himself. Now, the Mormons believe that Jehovah is a human being who evolved to be a God. And that Jehovah that we know as Father God is a man who's evolved to be a God who is married to Mother God. Joseph Smith was sharp, man. If you got Father God, so at least they came up with a great title, Mother God. So you got Father God and you got Mother God, and they're having actual physical relations, and they're producing little spirit beings who are all of these souls that are in the heavens waiting for bodies to enter into. And that's why the Mormons have so many kids and they have so many wives and you know, I was just talking to my cousin. They're Mormons, and they live out in Utah. And he said the polygamy is gaining all kinds of momentum out there. And, you know, people just looking ahead. But the reason is because you got to create all these people for these souls to come in too. And then they believe that somewhere along the line that then with Mother God, then because God is polygamous, that somewhere along the line, you know, the Virgin Mary showed up there as one of the wives. And that Jehovah God lives on the planet Kolob. That's where Mork came from, I think. How do you believe this? Once upon a time on a planet far, far away. The planet Kolob. I'm just saying all that to say this. That they, the Mormons, and we've got to be careful. You know, we laugh at all this, but you know, basically what they've done is humanize God and deify man. Or as the Bible says, they worship the creature more than the creator. And all of this distraction because you had a little 13-year-old boy who was afraid of hell, so he invented his own religion. And now in their eyes, they've so diminished Jehovah God to make him a deified man that we hold the Word of God up against this. And we realize that this self-sufficiency then speaks of not only God's infinite nature, that God is infinite. He encompasses all that is in time and space. And you have this infinite God, this omnipotent, all-powerful God, who had need of nothing, created man for his own glory. For a reason that none of us know. Other than that man was created to glorify God and to fellowship with Him. The whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. Let's say it another way. The whole duty of man, get back into fellowship with God. Amen? Get your life in order and prioritize so that you have time to walk in the garden with God. You have time to commune with Him on things that really matter, the issues of eternity. God Almighty, Jehovah God, the self-existent eternal one. Now the reason that was important at this time, it links God into the covenant. And it shows from this particular aspect the fact that God is eternally involved in fulfilling that covenant that was made as He revealed Himself to Abraham. He's not a God who's far off. He's not one of these pagan gods who, and we won't get into that part of it, but the aspects as we look at His attributes who somehow, you know, is schizophrenic. A God that is unreliable. A God that's unapproachable. He's a God who is always the same, immutable. He's always loving. He's always kind. His ear is always open to the cry of the righteous. I am Jehovah. Moses, having run into God, and we'll end with this for tonight, you know, as Moses had done his thing and was fleeing and living on the backside of the desert, and as he runs into the burning bush and he encounters God in Exodus, the third chapter, there in verse 14, he encounters God, and again he asks after His name. He said, you know, they're going to ask me something. They're going to say, who sent you? You know, we were talking about the importance of a name, of God revealing Himself. These names show Him as a being with personality. You know, I think sometimes we misunderstand God too, in the fact that, you know, we talk about the will of God, and then we talk about knowing that our will is to be subordinate, but we really don't, a lot of times, practically, when we see the conflict between these things, we don't really simplify the will of God enough. The will of God, overly simplified, is this. It's what God wants to do. What God wants done. It's that simple. Now we try to understand the will of God based upon an eternal understanding of why God wants this done. And the will of God is that we do this so this, this, and this will transpire, and ultimately it has these eternal consequences, and it keeps, you know, the universe in sync. And no, it's just what God wants to do. Now the Calvinists will tell you that He just does it arbitrarily, based upon His good pleasure. But He doesn't reveal Himself in the Scriptures that way. His will is not an arbitrary will. It's a will that's based upon the eternal purpose of God for man, and that is fellowship. And then as we look at it in the state of man today and God's plan on how to reconcile man back to himself so he can fellowship with him forever. And so everything God wills for your life is to get you into that place where you can walk in the Spirit, let that call of God, that redemption, that sanctification, that glorification ultimately manifest itself in our lives. I said all that just to say, you know, when we choose to do our own will, then basically we're standing there defying this being, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, and saying, no, you will subordinate to me. Next time you start to do that, just try to paint that picture in your mind. Just paint a picture of you having a fight, an argument with God and setting him straight. How repulsive is it when you see a child defying his parent out in public? I hate you. No. We see that defiance and rebellion and self-will, and that's basically what's taking place when we know what to do and don't do it. Amen. When we see opportunities to minister the gospel, but we choose to prefer ourselves, or we hold our secular job more important than our commission as ambassadors of Christ. If you're ministering to somebody, if you know God has spoken to you, you're ministering the word of God, it's having an effect. Let me tell you something, your job can wait. We spent a long way going around Robin Hood's barn to get where we are, but basically part of what we're trying to share tonight is this, is that we have to come into that place of understanding the personhood of God. That he is a being. Oh, we believe that in our doctrine. But someone who we are in relationship with, in covenant with, as John spoke the other night, as Jonathan stripped himself of all of his royal garments and placed them into the hands of a poor shepherd boy. Oh, how God condescended to come and humble himself and become a man and bestowed upon you and I all of the rights of sonship. Called to know him and to fellowship with him. Let me at least finish this part for tonight. We talked about Moses encountering God, and who shall I say has sent me? And he said, you say I am that I am has sent you. Others say the better rendering would be, I will be what I will be. But either way, what the Hebrew is saying there is what I've just been speaking of, the fact that God's existence as a personal being a personality to be dealt with. Pharaoh was going to find out real soon that this was a person he was dealing with of greater power and might and majesty than himself. Now God revealing himself to Moses and we subsequently revealing himself to you and I that we're brought into this knowledge of him through his word and he's revealed these truths to us is for the very same purpose. For us to come to understand that God is wanting to deal with us on an individual basis. The ancient Hebrew takes this and actually means to breathe upon or to breathe. We know the Hebrew ruach is the breath of God. We know that God breathed into that clay and he became a living soul. He's just basically saying the cause of all life, the cause of all breath, the cause are not these, you know, how many gods do the Hindus have? I can't remember right offhand, but you know, these tens of thousands of gods. And we know that polytheism was the religion, all of the religions of that day were polytheistic. And then here you have these men coming and saying, no, there is one personal God. Paul said it in Greece. I'm talking about this unknown God. As we close for tonight, we're just basically talking about how intimate and how personal God wants our lives to be intertwined with him. He wants to be our best friend. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. The God who is present, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's our Father. He cares about you. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And you've just revealed yourself to us through your word as Almighty God. As great Jehovah. And so we come to you and we draw upon your presence. Even now in this place. We're going to pray. We've had a prayer request for Harold, this wound that they put through the surgery that he just went through here isn't healing and they're quite concerned about it. And we're just going to believe Father to touch him tonight. Amen. And cause that healing to manifest itself rapidly. Because he is Jehovah Rapha. Hallelujah. He is the Lord that heals us. Our great and mighty God. Anybody else here tonight that has need, physical need in your body, just stand right where you are. And we're going to go and we're going to come to the throne of God, our Heavenly Father. He that is alive, he that will live forevermore, praise God. He that is intimately involved in each and every one of our lives. He that has come and borne our sins and carried our sorrows. Who's healed us by his stripes is present here right now, tonight, to bring healing to these that are standing right where they are. Those of you that are around them right now, just reach out and put your hands on those that are standing, and let's believe Father to show Himself mighty tonight. He is Almighty God. There is none like Him. There's no other name, praise God, but that mighty name of Jesus that brings healing and deliverance. You've told us to come, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. You've given us Your promise through Your name, and we come and we draw upon You right now. Great and mighty God. Healing in the name of Jesus. Healing based upon Your love for us. Your very nature to do good. We're the object of Your love. You want to bestow upon us, Father, good favor, abundance of life and strength. He said He's the God of all sufficiency. He is enough for you tonight. He is enough to make you whole tonight. He has sufficient, praise God, to drive out that disease, to relieve you of that pain, to heal the wounds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We make You big, Lord. We declare Your majesty. We declare Your mighty power. We declare Your sovereign power to deliver these from sin and sickness. You are not alone, only able. You are willing, praise God. And so we say thank You. We say thank You, Lord. We rejoice in You. We praise You, Lord. Just thank Him tonight now for what He's done in these lives. Thank Him for revealing Himself tonight. Thank Him for fulfilling all of His good promises to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For these things, Father, we will give You the praise. We'll give You all of the glory in that holy, mighty name of Jesus. Thank You. Hallelujah. Before we leave, just turn to somebody next to you and say, His name is sufficient. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.